Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
God who heals.
Our God is a
our hope, Jesus. We exalt you in this place today, God, and we want to sing. We want to sing from our innermost being, Father, all that is within us, to express our love and praise toward you.
I will. The sun, light piercing through the dark. The Prince of Peace came, broke into my heart. The violent cross, the empty grave. And in your light, I found grace.
Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to church tonight. In the words of our Prime Minister, there has never been a more exciting time to start a new sermon series at Crossway. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be pressing into this idea of no man's land as we sort of navigate this journey together as our 6pm congregation. Now, launching into a series about spiritual warfare can be a bit of an interesting thing to try and navigate, but it's one of those things that for us, as people that try and follow Jesus, we need to get our head around. And we've called this whole sermon series over the next 4 weeks, No Man's Land, because it's this idea that in wartime combat, No Man's Land was referred to this dangerous place between two opposing forces. And as we follow Jesus, that's kind of where we find ourselves sometimes, in this dangerous place between two opposing forces. Now, my inner history teacher would want to tell you that trench warfare, this whole idea of no man's land, came about in the First World War. Before that, we'd often see battles line up in a very civil and nice sort of way on opposite ends of a field, and they'd have battle lines drawn up, and then they would charge at each other with spears and javelins and horses, and it was a really civil sort of way of doing it. But when World War I hit, trench warfare was dirty. It was gritty. It was a lot more unexpected, and it was a lot dirtier and uncomfortable. So this idea of no man's land, where we press in to the spiritual battle going on around us, it's a really fitting way of sort of summarising that. So if you're here over the next 4 weeks here at our 6pm congregation, we're going to delve into this idea of spiritual warfare and navigating no man's land, what it looks like to take one step towards Jesus, wherever we find ourselves in that battle. See, the reality is for us, in the world that we live in, we're caught between two competing forces. Now, you can call that whatever you like. You know, you might say, you know, it's cats versus dogs, it's Liberal versus Labor, it's Melbourne versus Sydney, it's Ford versus Holden, it's Melbourne Uni versus Monash Uni. There are all these sorts of trenches that we find ourselves in, right? Where you find yourselves on one side or the other. Maybe it's your family of origin, you've grown up with, you know, or we're a Liberal family here, or we're a Labor family, or, you know, we shop at Coles, we shop at Woolies. This whole idea of dividing between these two forces isn't an unfamiliar concept to us. But what if it was a bit deeper than that? What about the tension we find between good and evil, between light and darkness? So over the next 4 weeks, this is where we're heading. And it's my prayer for us as a community that we're able to wrestle with and understand what it looks like to see where God is at work and to see where God is leading us in the midst of this spiritual battle and what it looks like for us to take one step forward towards Jesus. So we're kicking off tonight. And it's really important when we kick off a series on spiritual warfare that we understand who it is that we're fighting and what the tactics are that our enemy will use. So tonight we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 or it'll be up on the screen as well. Follow God's... So from starting from verse 1, because that's a really good place to start. Yeah, reading the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I love that this is how this passage starts off, because it starts off with this really declarative statement. We know who we are. We know who we belong to, and we know who God is for us. As we set out to explore what it looks like to live in no man's land, it's really important that we start off knowing who we belong to. You belong to Jesus. You're his dearly loved child. And there's a calling on your life. There's a place that God's intending you to move and go into, and we can step into this battle knowing who we belong to and the fact that we're dearly loved. But we also know that there's more to it than this. There are competing forces at play. And the passage goes on. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Let's leave it there for a minute. It would be really easy for us to interpret this passage here as Paul giving the church in Ephesus a lecture about proper and appropriate conduct for the modern Ephesian Christian. He could probably market a self-help book. He could run a tour around the different cities and get people living their best life now. It would be great. This is what you don't do. This is what you do, and then you'll be fine. But if this is where we leave it, if this is what we say, this is what the passage is actually trying to tell us, we miss a really important point. See, this passage isn't advocating behavior management. This passage isn't just telling us how we should act and how we should behave, but rather it actually helps us understand how we can be affected by a spiritual battle that rages around us. Realistically, these first seven verses of chapter 5 help us to identify the darkness that we live in. It helps us to identify who the enemy is and what his tactics are. See, the enemy gains ground when we stay in the darkness. We've all experienced this before in some way. You know, we don't set out to make bad choices. We don't set out to do stupid things. We don't set out to live a life full of regret. But somewhere along the way, these choices happen. We make decisions. And we look back and we go, why did I do that? How did I do that? What led me to think that that was a good idea in the first place? At least I have. I love this idea that in verse 6, Paul gives us an insight into what's really going on here. Verse 6 tells us that the enemy uses deception to keep us in the darkness. He lists off this idea of temptation that we see in verses 3 through 7. He says things like sexual immorality, things like greed, things like coarse joking. And I don't know about you, but I don't set out to do these sorts of things. I don't set out to commit those sort of sins, right? But there's this idea that the enemy will get in our heads and try and deceive us, to cause us to sin and to cause us to stumble. See, we don't go into these sins and we don't go into these behaviours because we think it's a good idea. A lot of the time, this finds its root in being deception. Maybe it is that you're struggling with pornography today. You don't set out to do that. But sometimes the enemy might get in there with a little statement like, oh, go on, it's not really hurting anybody. You have needs. And this is just something you can do to meet those needs. And it's harmless. It's not hurting anybody. Maybe it is that you don't want to be seen as being greedy, but you're just being a good steward with what it is that God's given you. You know, I'm not greedy. I'm just keeping it in case of an emergency. God's entrusted me with these resources. I've got to look after them. So I can't afford to be throwing my money around all over the place in case of an emergency. I'm just being a good steward. I'm not being greedy. Maybe it is with coarse joking. You don't set out to say those inappropriate things. You don't set out to do those inappropriate things, but there's this little voice in your head that says if you say that, if you make them laugh, then they'll like you. Then they'll accept you. Then you'll be one of them. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being deceived into thinking that these behaviours are a good idea. This is a prime sign that you are caught in no man's land. That we're caught in a battle and that the enemy is using deception to keep us in this place of darkness where we keep sinning and falling over again and again and again. Sometimes this deception can go deeper. Sometimes this deception gets to the root of our foundational truths about ourselves and our context. Now that sounds pretty big, that sounds pretty dramatic, but when you think about it, have there been these moments in your life, these things that you've thought that have guided not only what you think about yourself, but what other people think about you, about the context you find yourself in at work, at school, at uni? Maybe it's something like your value and your worth is based exclusively on how you look. You don't want to spend 20 minutes in front of the mirror every morning. You don't want to spend thousands and thousands of dollars and hours on gym memberships and diets and fad exercise treatments because you want to. There's this foundational truth that we've taken on board that says you're only as valuable as you look, so you better try hard to look really good. Maybe it's this foundational truth that you can't really trust anybody or anything. And the moment you do, you'll be disappointed and let down. So don't trust anybody. Do whatever you can to look after yourself. Maybe it is there's this voice that says to you, nobody really likes you. And ultimately, eventually, everyone's going to figure out what it is and they're going to reject you. And they're going to leave you. And that'll be the story of your life. See, these things set themselves up to be truths that guide us. And they ultimately determine our direction in life and lead us into sin. I know for me, as I read this passage, as we were sort of as a team sort of unpacking what this would look like over the next 4 weeks, and like, here you go, Andrew, this is your topic. I'm like, oh, yay, spiritual warfare, that sounds like fun. But then came this line out of Ephesians chapter 5 that said, but among you there must not be any coarse joking. And I've said this story before in this context, but in a different time, so you got to hear it again. If you've grown up with me here at Crossway, I've spent my entire life from, you know, in utero to here at Crossway. But if you've grown up with me, you'll know that there's been this time in my life where I would be prepared to cross the line, but go about 10 kilometres past the line if it would get a really good reaction. If it would get a reaction of people laughing or people going, "Oh, you couldn't have said that," or "Oh, you said that, I can't believe you'd say that." I lived for those moments. I lived for those moments because there was this underlying truth and foundational truth that I'd tell myself. That if you say those things, if you get people to laugh, you can find your identity in the group as the funny guy. You can find your identity in the group as the guy that brings the shock value to the table. And there was a season of my life where I made so many stupid decisions again and again because I needed to feel like I was worth something and I needed to feel like I was valuable. I needed to get those laughs and that approval. And I would do whatever it took to get it. I jeopardized my credibility, I jeopardized my integrity, and I was jeopardizing the person that God wanted me to be. But I didn't set out to do that. I didn't set out to do those things. I didn't set out to jeopardize my integrity. I just wanted to be liked. I just wanted to be valued and accepted because there was this foundational truth that had been set up in my life that said, ultimately you're going to be rejected, so you better find a way to get these people to like you. Do whatever it takes. I wonder how that's played out in your life. I wonder if it is that there have been foundational truths that have set themselves up in your life that are causing you to think and act and believe in certain ways. What are those foundational truths that you tell yourself as you lie in bed at night waiting to go to sleep as you replay the day? What has the enemy deceived you with to rob you of your inheritance in God? What has the enemy deceived you with to keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? See, there are things that keep us in the darkness. And for some of us today, we know that we're living in the darkness, but we're stuck in this pattern of thinking and behaving because there are these foundational truths that aren't actually true. That's how we know we're in a battle, guys. That's how we know that the journey that we're on involves some level of spiritual warfare. Because the moment that you stand up and identify yourself as belonging to Jesus, you become a prime target for attacks from the enemy. I loved seeing those guys get baptized before. Because it's a decisive blow against the enemy, you know, when you stand up and you go, my life belongs to Jesus. It's so cool. But the moment we do that, we identify ourselves as a target for the enemy. And deception is one of the ways that the enemy is going to try and keep you in the darkness, away from moving into the light. So what do we do with that? What do we do knowing that we have an enemy and the enemy wants to deceive us and keep us in the darkness? And he'll lie to us. He'll trick us. He'll try and keep us in that place of darkness. Thankfully, Ephesians 5 doesn't end at verse 7. Read with me from verse 8. For you once were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out then what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, in the midst of the battle, the light is our most effective weapon. So how do we know if we're being deceived? How do we know that those foundational truths that we're building our life on, how do we know if they're actually genuine truths or whether they're actually deception? Here's an example for you. The other day I was in the petrol station, as one tends to do. And there was one of those, you know, these really long queues in the petrol station. They're like really long. And you wonder, I just decided to fill my car up at the time that everyone else in suburban Melbourne started to fill up their car. Anyway, so I'm in the queue and I finally get to there's the guy in front of me. I'm like, hey, this ordeal is finally over. You know, this is good. We're moving on now. And the guy in front of me pays in cash, which is, you know, strange in itself. People pay with cash still, apparently, that's a thing. But the guy, he pays for his petrol in two $50 bills. And here's one I brought earlier, you know. this means we can eat next week, but that's okay. And he gets the cashier gets his $50 note, and he takes it and he holds it up to the light like this. And it looks really weird, but he's holding it up like this, and you can't see me probably, but there you go. Okay, there you go. And he holds it up to the light. I'm going to put this away because I will need it later on. And so this really weird exchange sort of happens, and the guy pays for his petrol, and the guy eventually puts the $50 note in the cash register, and now it's my turn. And I'm like, so what's the deal with that? That just happened. I didn't just imagine that. You just held a $50 note up to the light and then stuffed it in your cash register. So I asked him, like, okay, so what's the deal with that? Why are you holding the $50 note up like a specimen? And he goes, oh, there's been this spate recently in the area of counterfeit $50 notes. And we've heard from the police that the only way that, or one of the easiest ways we can tell if a note is genuine or if a note is counterfeit is if we hold it up to the light and we can see a watermark. I loved what he said there. We can tell if it's genuine or not when we hold it up to the light. See, when we hold things up to the light, we're able to see what they really are. And when Paul tells us that we're not in the darkness anymore, we're now in the light, we can see things for what they really are. See, I've got a $50 note in my pocket and it's in the darkness and it kind of feels like a $50 note. I kind of remember there being a $50 note in there, but I can't see it. I can't tell if it's real or not. I can't tell if it's genuine or if it's been placed there to deceive me into thinking that this thing has worth and value, when in reality, it might be worth nothing at all. See, when you hold things up to the light, when you hold the foundational truths up to the light, you can actually assess whether they're genuine or not. If you're struggling today with sexual sin, things like pornography, in the darkness you can trick yourself into thinking that it's not harming anybody. But when you expose it to the light, you can see that this is actually exploiting people. This is perpetuating an industry of abuse and mistreatment and neglect. When you hold that to the light, you can see the truth. When you hold that greed and selfishness up to the light, you can see that it's not good stewardship. It's putting other people ahead of yourself and trusting yourself rather than God for your future. When you hold that coarse joking up to the light, no longer is it, I just need to do this to get a laugh and make people happy. It becomes, I'm sacrificing my integrity for approval. See, when we get these foundational truths and we hold them up to the light, we can see what they really are. Maybe it's an identity thing for you. Maybe it is that you believe that you're worthless, that you're useless, and that nobody loves you. I want to challenge you tonight. If you hold that thing up to the light, if you hold that foundational truth that you have up to the light, what does it say? Is it true? Does it hold weight? Is it worth something? We need to hold these foundational truths up to the light to see if they're genuine or whether they're worthless. And for us, the light is Scripture and it's the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus models this for us. I love that Jesus has gone before us in this. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus, after his baptism, be driven into the wilderness for 40 days. He's hungry, he's tired, he's probably lonely. I mean, the wilderness isn't a particularly friendly place. And at the end of that 40-day period, the enemy comes to him. And he offers him all of Jesus, he offers Jesus all of these things. You know, turn this bread into stone. You know, you're hungry, you can do it. Just turn the bread into stone. You know, bread into stone. Stone into bread, sorry. Really important distinction there. Just need to put it out there. I don't advise eating stone. Bread's probably much better. Gluten-free if you need to. But then he goes, well, how about this? The Bible actually says that if you throw yourself off this mountain, that the angels will protect you. God said that. You should do that. And then he goes one step further and says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything you'd ever want or ever need. And Jesus holds those claims up to the light of Scripture, and goes, it is written, man will not live by bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, what Jesus does here in Luke 4 is exactly what he calls us to do as we're fighting the battle today. We hold those foundational truths up to the light of Scripture, letting that guide us, letting that inform us, and letting us make that assessment of, is this thing that I'm holding on to genuine? Does it have the hallmarks of truth to it? Or is it just a lie that the enemy's trying to deceive me with? As I was exploring this whole concept of counterfeit money a bit further, I was talking to my wife about this, and she's like, talking to a friend who goes, you know, in banks, when they're actually training tellers to assess how to find out what a counterfeit note is, they don't actually spend a lot of time focusing on counterfeit notes, but they surround these bank tellers with so many genuine notes that they get to know the characteristics of the note. So that when a counterfeit note does come across their teller, at that point, they're able to know if it's genuine or not, because they've spent time studying and focusing and drilling down on the characteristics of what a genuine note looks like, that a phony and a counterfeit note stands out. Do you apply that to your life? Do you spend time studying God's word? Do you know it like the back of your hand? Do you know it so well that when a counterfeit thing comes across your brain, you're able to go, actually, no, that's not true? Because we know the characteristics of God. We know the characteristics of Scripture. And that means that when we hold these truths up to the light, we're able to go, is this actually true? Or is this a counterfeit note trying to pretend that it's actually worth something? I wonder if you spend more time focusing on false things than you do true things. So we're at this point now where we understand that we have an enemy who wants to deceive us, and that this deception keeps us in the darkness. But when we hold up the things that we believe in our life to be true to the light, we're able to assess. And we're able to assess if these things that are in our life are true or if they're counterfeit. So what does that mean for us today? Well, in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, Paul goes on and he says here, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Over the next 4 weeks, as we press into no man's land, spiritual warfare, fighting in a spiritual battle, are you being careful? Are you being careful about the things that come across your mind that masquerade as being truth but are actually counterfeit? Are there things in your life at the moment that have an opportunity to sneak in there and set themselves up to be true when they're actually worthless lies of the enemy? What does that look like for you when you head to work or to school or to uni tomorrow morning? What are the things that you need to be very careful of? Is it your self-worth? Is it your identity? Is it as you're engaging in those friendship groups at work or at school, and you know that you're going to be tempted in that space to become somebody that you're not called to be? Is it being very careful for you with what you look at on the internet? Being wise instead of unwise. Do you need to be careful about your habits with money? Because there's an enemy out there who's going to want to deceive you. You've got an enemy who wants to keep you in the darkness, and he's going to try and put lies in your wallet that masquerade as truth when really they're worthless. So for some of us, as we head into our weeks, we need to be wise about what we let take root in our life as being true. That's the key for us to win this aspect of spiritual warfare, so that we can live as children of the light. I love that Paul goes on to say in this passage that he reminds us to be filled with the Spirit. When was the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? Having that ability to discern what is true and what's a lie. You're not meant to do this by yourself. You're not meant to try and navigate this by yourself, but you've actually got the Holy Spirit there to help you and guide you through that. Maybe it is that living in the light for you looks like actually journeying this through with somebody. The things that you're tempted by, the things that you're inclined to believe, the things that keep you in the darkness. You actually need to bring people around you that can help you live in the light, to help you navigate the things that you're struggling with that are going to keep you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. So for some of us, we need to be careful about what we're doing and how we're living. Not as unwise, but as wise. For some of us, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can actually engage in this battle with a helper that's going to help us get through it. And for some of us, we need to bring other people into our story. People who can walk alongside us and help us to live as children of the light. But there's one more step that I want to suggest for us tonight. See, some of us have come into this place tonight carrying a bunch of fake $50 notes. Some of us have come into this place tonight with a pocket full of things that we think are worth something but are actually worthless. We've set our lives up on these foundational truths that aren't actually true. We're believing things that the enemy's put in our life to deceive us, and it's time for us to hold those things up to the light. Because when we live in the light, we're able to tell what is true and what is a lie. And for some of us tonight, there's a bit of uncomfortability there. Maybe it's just this little niggling of, maybe this thing that I believe, maybe it isn't true. Maybe God's putting his finger on some stuff for you right now, where you know you've been living and believing and acting like this thing in your life is true. But when you hold it up to the reality of Scripture, when you hold that up to the light of the Holy Spirit, you go, that's not true. That's a lie. And so tonight we're going to have an opportunity to hold some things up to the light and see what God does in that space, so that we can walk out of this place knowing what is true, that we can live as people who are wise and live as children of the light. And the team are going to sing over us now this song called Come to the Altar. And we have an opportunity right here in this place tonight to hold some of those things in our life up to the light, to grab those counterfeit notes, hold them up to the light of Jesus, and let him replace what is a false thing with something that is true. So if that's you tonight and you feel like you need to bring before God some stuff that you've been wrestling with in the darkness, here's your opportunity. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking this isn't going to do anything. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that this is a place that's dangerous. This is the safest place that you can be tonight. A place where you can come before God, come before Jesus and ask him to speak life and truth into you so that you can fight this spiritual battle armed with the truth of Scripture and knowing who you really are. So as these guys sing, if that's you tonight, I'm going to invite you to come and present yourself before God, allowing his truth to illuminate your reality tonight. Thanks, guys.
always prevail. We put our trust in you, God of the breakthrough.
Unto God.
joining us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.